Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon is based on Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit, that we would understand your words for us today and trust in you as the only and narrow door into heaven. Amen. It's said that a pastor's job in preaching is to comfort the afflicted and also afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted, and I'm supposed to comfort people who are burdened by sin and fear. And at the same time, afflict those who may have grown dangerously comfortable in taking their salvation for granted. Where are you this morning? Do you want to be comforted or afflicted? Kind of an odd question to think about. You know, I think we often think about what makes a good sermon, but maybe not as much what a sermon from God's word should actually do to us, right? We have in our minds what makes a good sermon, perhaps, and how we should feel or what we should be able to take away. And I'm sure that being comforted is often on that list, but how many of you came in here this morning thinking, I want to be afflicted? I want to be challenged. I want my presumptions to be dashed. I want to hear something that is not going to reinforce the attitude I came in with. But the thing is that Jesus' words often do that sort of reversal, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. He cuts down some and lifts up others. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. And Jesus' words from Luke chapter 13 today are no exception. And so it is my prayer that as we look at Jesus' teaching on the narrow door, that the Holy Spirit would work in all of our hearts a willingness to be affected, not in the way we necessarily desire, but in the way that is most necessary for our growth in faith and our grasp of salvation. In Luke chapter 13, we catch up with Jesus as he's making his way to Jerusalem, to the cross eventually. And he's traveling from one small town to another small village, healing and teaching the people as was his custom. And one day, someone in the crowd asks him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Are only a few going to be saved? This was an important question of debate among the people at that time. Sort of an academic thing where each rabbi had an opinion, and this person wanted to hear what Jesus thought. And it is an interesting question, one that we've probably asked a few times as well. But it's not really the right question. You see, the person who asked this, Jesus speaking right now to an audience that was almost all Israelites, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they assumed on that basis that they were going to be in. If anyone was in heaven, it was, of course, them. What about the others? Would they be in? You see, there's a disconnect between love and curiosity here. Who's going to be in heaven is not a matter of academic debate. It's God's judgment. And it's something we only engage in through earnest prayer, if at all. And so Jesus, and I love how he does this, he always answers questions not according to what was asked, but according to what is most necessary for the people to hear. He came to guide consciences, not gratify curiosity. And so Jesus gets personal, and he gives this person a lot more than they asked for. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. The person asks, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus basically says, are you going to be saved? Are you relying on the right thing? Are you entering through the narrow door? That idea, that image of a narrow door, may well seem to allude to the ancient synagogue. In synagogues of those times, there were known to be both large and small doors. And people, based on their station in the community, would enter through those doors and then be seated accordingly. Those who had much power and prestige would be seated up front, closer to the teachers, while those, perhaps like that crippled woman that Jesus healed earlier in this chapel, would enter the synagogue via a narrow side door and stand off to the side or in the back to listen. This is what Jesus refers to as the narrow door. Jesus is saying, no one's going to waltz into heaven as if they deserve to be there. No one's going to open the front door to paradise because of who they descended from, or because of their church membership, because of their ethnicity. Strive to enter the narrow door. Jesus is saying the door to heaven is a narrow door that only the humble enter. The people who know they don't deserve to be there, but are just so thankful that there's even a way for them to slip in to God's presence. Jesus says, that's the door you need to enter. And this is what I mean about a reversal, right? Jesus is lifting some up right now, and he's also cutting some down. And he illustrates this with a very, very sharp parable. He says, once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will tell you in reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown outside. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Those who proudly assume they're already in will find their eternal bitterness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that they are on the outside. While those outcasts, those beggars, and that crippled woman, the people who were the last people to enter the synagogue, those would be the first to take a seat next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in God's kingdom. It's a reversal of unprecedented proportions. Those who enter the narrow door will find, once inside, that they are given the seat of honor. And Jesus' statement at the end highlights it. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. I can't help but think about Martin Luther, the man after whom our church is named. At the age of 62, Martin Luther became sick, and he knew he was going to die. And he's laying there on his deathbed, and his friend Justus says to him, do you want to die standing firm on Christ and the doctrine you have taught? And Luther answered, yes, we are beggars. This is true. And more questions might have come, but right then and there, Luther breathed his last and, I believe, entered heaven through the narrow door. You know, for all of his teaching, for all of his years in the monastery, for translating the entire Bible from Latin to the common language of the German people so they could actually read it, for the catechism, for writing multiple hymns, for all these things, if anybody deserved to walk into heaven through the front door, it should have been Luther. But when a time finally came for him to enter, he chose the narrow door. He said, we're beggars. I come bringing nothing. I don't deserve any of this. It is to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe 100% in the grace of God for salvation. This is something that he fought his entire life, almost literally, to preserve. And it's something that we need to fight for today, because the sinful nature doesn't take too well to salvation by grace alone. to being called a beggar. In fact, that's why Jesus had to use that word strive, right? He said, strive to enter the narrow door. The Greek for that word strive is agonizomai, which is where we get our word agonize. This is a term that's often used in context of fighting or combat. Jesus could have said, fight to enter the narrow door. Right? We need to fight against our pride and say, I don't care how many times I've come to church. I don't care what my family has done. How blessed am I to enter heaven solely on what Jesus has done? How blessed am I that there's even a narrow door at all into the presence of God for a sinful person like me? What a blessing it is. That's something we need to fight for. It's offensive. In fact, there's probably a part of each one of us this morning that is offended at being called a spiritual beggar after all that we've done. But this is the truth. And there are many people who are too big, too puffed up with pride and credentials, even inside the church, who will one day get to the door and it will not open. They will try to enter, Jesus says, and will not be able. They won't fit. And when that door finally shuts, they pound on it and say, Lord, open up for us. He will tell you in reply, I don't know you or where you come from. You know, just thinking about this more this week, I don't know if I can imagine anything worse than to finally see Jesus face to face and to have him say, I don't know you. Who are you? We need to fight for grace. Jesus will recognize us as his own as we recognize him as the only source of salvation, completely and totally the undeserved love of God. And we need to strive, not just against our own pride, but also because in our world today there are so many who believe that there are many doors to heaven. Not just a narrow door, but a really wide, broad door, like at an amusement park, which you could kind of walk through almost by accident. I'll never forget, after a funeral here at Eastside, just this last year, a woman stopped me out there in the narthex as I was shaking hands, and she kind of gave me a wink and said, thanks for your message, but you know, there are many ways to heaven. We'll all get there, right? It's a little bit of a laugh. And then she turned to go as if, you know, that was that. And I almost, you know, didn't follow her, but I had to, and I tapped on her shoulder and I said, I'm sorry to keep you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus says. And I could see annoyance flash across her face. She says, well, I go to church. My pastor doesn't teach that. We don't believe that. And I had in my hand a bulletin from the service which had, as one of the readings, John 14. And I just said to her, I'm not going to try to convince you with my own words, but please look at what Jesus himself says right here. And I read to her verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And she was really quite perturbed at this point. And she grabbed the bulletin. And I just asked her one last question. I said, do you think that God would have his son die on the cross if there were other ways? And she said she'd think about it, and she pasted on a fake smile and hurried out the door. And I just remember watching her leave, and I thought about following her out of the parking lot, but she probably wouldn't have enjoyed that. And I said a prayer for her right there. She didn't know her Savior, Jesus. She thought he was just optional for salvation. And I still pray for her and for many people who don't truly know their Savior. Many people who I'm afraid may be tragically surprised on that last day. Right? Those who say to Jesus, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets, right? We worshiped you at our church. And he will say, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, you evildoers. And that word evil there is adikaios, which is really unjustified, right? Not that who believe in Jesus as the only way to heaven are somehow more worthy or better people, but that it's only in Jesus that anyone is actually justified, declared innocent in God's eyes. This is what we fight for. Have you ever wondered what people will say at your funeral? You've thought about that? I think we all hope that people come to our funerals and we hope that they laugh and they cry. They talk about the good times. They remember the good things. They remember the funny things, the adventures, everything in between. But what about the sermon? What do you want the pastor to say? You know, I've heard some pretty terrible sermons at funerals. The pastor talks a lot about the person. He talks about how good they were. He pretends to know them a little bit better than he did. He exaggerates things they did. And it just falls flat. The people pick up on it. And they knew that person really well. An exaggeration of their goodness is no comfort to them as they face the prospect of lowering that casket into the ground. Now, I don't claim to be the perfect preacher, but I promise you this, if you're buried here at Eastside, we will say some nice things about you. But we're also going to call you a spiritual beggar. We're going to say that it's on the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone that you were allowed entrance into heaven. And we're going to say that you humbly believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven, and that you did not think that you earned your way in there in any way by how many times you came to church or what you did for the Lord. And that may sound harsh to some people, but what else would you want us to tell them than the truth? And we're going to tell them that door is still open and that you want them to come through as well. My friends, strive to enter the narrow door. Yes, it will humble you, but it is a blessing that the door is narrow as well. Right? You can't get in there with your shame and your guilt, right? Jesus tells you to leave it at the door. You can't get in there with trying to justify yourself or believe in your own self-worth by what you've done. Jesus says, leave it at the door. It's narrow, it won't fit. But you can walk through just as you are, confidently and humbly believing that Jesus' blood has forgiven you and that by His resurrection, eternal life is yours. And finally, while that door is still open, invite others to come along with you. You may never know how powerfully God will work in the heart of someone. Some who are last will be first when it comes to the narrow door. Amen.